Well, I've addressed and called this short talk of mine, The Fire of Obedience. I'm very good at making fires, as I remarked to my granddaughter Sophia last night, when, with just looking at the fire, it all burst alight with the application of one match. So fire is interesting. And of course, fire is a consistent element in the relationship of God with his people, us. It is often used as an instrument of his power, either in the way of his approval or indeed of his destruction. And we recall, do we not, the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis. After the sun had set, and there was thick darkness, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared, which passed between the animal parts. Fire. And also, recall the burning bush, the pillar of fire by night, to lead our people into that promised land. And God's appearance in fire on Mount Sinai. They're all well-known illustrations, and there are many more than you can think of. The appearance of Yeshua in John's vision, in Revelations, for instance, was with his eyes appearing as a flame of fire. And the descent, which will be coming up in a few weeks' time, and the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was accompanied by tongues of fire, seemingly fire of tongues. Thus fire is often used as a symbol of holiness and often equates the idea of God's actual presence with God's holiness. And God himself is compared to fire, not only though to illustrate his holiness, but also to illustrate his anger against sinfulness and nonsense. We think of Hebrews 12, for instance, where it states, "Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God," and we often forget this, "is a consuming fire." We read in Scripture, do we not, that the final destruction of all God's enemies, all his enemies, is the lake of fire. And the earth itself, our earth, will be consumed by fire. And with this finally somewhat gloomy doom cast, let us turn to our readings this morning. Now, in the context of biblical religion, fire was used to consume the burnt offerings and incense offerings, as we've read. The fire was to continually burn on the altar as a visible sign of the continuous, ever-worshipful worship of God. Note that if the fire, understand, was used for sacred purposes of the burning and obtained other than from that altar of perpetual flame, it was called strange fire. In today's parashat, and indeed after Samuel, we have seemingly two very odd events. And when I was younger, I often used to puzzle about it for about 2 seconds and then pass on in my reading, like we all do on occasions. Events which continue to puzzle. As the old King James puts it in Leviticus 10, first two verses, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. They did it. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now the New King James calls the strange fire profane. It was a profanity. The strangeness, the strange fire was a profanity. Our complete Jewish Bible calls the fire unauthorized fire. But I often puzzled, not so much now, why such death-dealing anger from our God on Aaron's sons? Was their sin that total and bad? Did it warrant the death penalty? Verse 3 gives us a clue from Leviticus 10. Moshe said to Aaron, "This is what Adonai said. Through those who are near me, I will be consecrated, and before all the people, I will be glorified." As to Aaron's thoughts, and I've often thought about what his thoughts were when he was thinking the thoughts, Scripture simply says, Aaron kept silent. The man had just lost two sons that he probably loved. He was in total shock, I would imagine, as we would all be. But alert readers will recall that Exodus 30 says, and I quote, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresses the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening," morning, now evening, "he shall burn incense upon it." And verse 9 then says, following on, "Ye shall offer no strange incense, profane, unauthorized, thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon." Therefore, it follows, there was something of careless, audaciousness, couldn't care lessishness, if there is such a word, about the two sons' flouting of holy writ, which they must have known, and of a rudeness to their father Aaron. Some rabbinic commentary, as I was browsing, suggests that Nadab and Abihu were actually sloshed, were stone drunk, plastered, based on the fact that just after the son's death, in Leviticus 10:9, the Lord says, not to Moshe, incidentally, not to Moshe, the Lord says to Aaron, the dad, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, don't, lest ye die." That is pretty strong stuff. So the jury is out about it. Holy writ, drunkenness, still the same. Ignoring holy writ. However, therefore, the most important reason for the tragic deaths are the end words of verse 1 in Leviticus 10, which he, God, our God, commanded them, not. They should not have disobeyed God's directives. A second little puzzle from our readings is the Haftarah portion from 2 Samuel 6. King David decides to bring the Ark of God from the house of Abinadab that was at Gibeah to Jerusalem. We've just read it. With his court, he comes to Gibeah, the whole court. It must have been a very exciting experience. The Ark was going to the city of David. Incredible stuff. Jolly crowds, cheering crowds. The Ark is put on a new cart, rightly so, which is driven by two of Abinadab's sons. A glorious, exciting moment, with the crowd cheering on the procession and the cart, the new cart, trundling on good wheels. But at Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah puts his hand out, puts it out involuntarily, I'm sure, puts it out to steady that cart. As my old King James has it, the oxen shook it, and he, Uzzah, was afraid the ark might fall to the ground, and the anger of the Lord was fired. The anger was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. That is, for touching the holy ark. And there he died by the ark of God. There must have been a stunned and breathless hush in the close that morning. Poor old Uzzah only meant to do good. However, the prohibition of unauthorized strange personnel touching the holy ark was clear, and sadly he was punished by his death. So now let's come to the present. What do these two puzzles make absolutely clear to us as people of faith? We see, of course, immediately, or should do, that there is a need for precision and accuracy in all that concerns the law of God teachings. We may not depart to the right or left, however good Uzzah, our intention or motive might be. That's a tricky one for all of us. The golden rule, in my view, for understanding spirituality is not intellect, your knowledge, but obedience. If you want what can be called, let's call it secular scientific knowledge, understanding, then intellectually let curiosity, the need to research, be your guide. It can be informative and rewarding to have knowledge on many things. Else you grow up ignorant. Insight into what Torah, indeed its completion, Yeshua, teaches, in my view, can only be obtained by applied obedience. In summation, intellectual darkness comes through ignorance, lack of research. Spiritual darkness comes often because of something I, as a person of faith, do not intend to obey. May I quote here my old favourite of the early 20th century, Oswald Chambers. No man ever receives a word from God, usually in the form of his teaching, without instantly being put to the test over it. We disobey and then wonder why we don't go on spiritually. If when you come to the altar, said Yeshua, there you remember that your brother has actually something against you, don't say another word to me, but first go and put that thing right. Obedience, obedience. Thus, the teaching of Yeshua, as completeness, as its completeness, Torah completeness, hits us fairly and squarely all the time as people of faith where we live now. And it can hurt. There is no way we can stand, I don't think so, having been there, I don't think we can stand as sanctimonious humbugs before him. Obedience makes us sensitive, my experience, to things we never ever thought of before when you apply the word to what you're doing. It's hard sometimes. When a thing is brought home by his word, we should try not to shirk it, whatever. If we do shirk regularly and carelessly, we become spiritual humbugs. Now I reckon poor old Nadab and Abihu, way back, knew God's rulings. After all, their father was chief of the priests. And with a shrug of their shoulders, couldn't care less attitude, the ruling on strange fire at the altar, God's altar, was cheerfully dismissed. Didn't matter. And there again, how often do we also casually shrug our shoulders when we're called to do something and we know the word and we don't do it out of sheer cussedness, obduracy, or because we disagree with the word, claiming that it is of no matter. You see, as I see it, the problem for us is that our Lord never insists upon obedience. Never insists upon it. He tells us most emphatically, often, what we ought to do, but he never, in a sense, takes means to make us do it. We have to obey him in here, out of oneness of spirit with him, oneness of spirit with him, within. The Lord does not give me and you rules. He does, however, make his standard in his teachings very clear. And as John so often wrote, did he not? If my relationship to him is of loving obedience, I do what he says, and the sooner the better. If on the numerous occasions I ignore his teaching, personally, I ignore it, it is usually because, in my experience again, of something or someone else being more important than he, and in competition with my declared love of obedience to my Saviour. Usually, therefore, the someone else is ourselves. Our personal lives, are they not? Think of our personal life just today. It's going to be crowded out with small, often petty incidents. You can list them as I speak, can't you? You can think of your own list. Irritation, meanness, nastiness. My favourite one is grumpiness. Anger, hate, dislike, willfulness, greed, etc., etc., etc. We all got them. God has teachings on all such matters. Obedience rules. And we're in now. Spoken enough. It requires a firm discipline, actually, does it not? Every little minute, little minutes, something can happen. And it requires a firm discipline to haul oneself up time and again to obedience. Some of us, again, I have difficulty personally with this, being rather extrovert in nature and slightly aggressive on occasion. Some of us, by our natures, have a more difficult time of it than others. We hit a lot more petty incidents in our day than someone who is blithely nice, pleasant, just chugging along. If you actually do a lot for others, you can hit a lot of problems too. But as believers, we have to stick at it with spiritual grit. Our daily remind, I was thinking this at Passover with the matzahs, the unleavened biscuit, the pinholes in it. When we obey in our various haphazard circumstances, these little petty incidents, the pinholes gave me the impression when I was looking at it or eating one of being the holes through which in our various decisions we see God, and all those little pinholes make up a vision of God. The more pinholes then, the better. And it is said by one writer, I can't recall now, I remember reading it, that when we eventually stand before God, we will discover that through our obedience, thousands of people that we've come into contact will have been blessed. And you know what? Without our even noticing it, a smile, a cheerful wave, a hello, as basic as that. Now, when once God's redemption comes to the point of obedience in our soul, our human soul, it always therefore creates. We become a word again I picked up the other night from a young man. We become inclusive is the word, inclusive in our lives and not exclusive in our relationships. If we obey Yeshua, the redemption of God, therefore, will rush through us to other lives. And why so? Finally, because behind the deed of obedience to Holy Writ is the reality of the Almighty God. Aaron's unfortunate sons, careless old boys, forgot this. So let's do our best, as best we can, to ensure another one of my favourite titles. I will finish with this. Do our best to ensure our utmost for His highest. Amen.